One little reminder, at the end of the service, we are going to partake of communion, and when we do that, at the end of the service, we collect an offering, which is for our Deacon Fellowship Fund, and so I just want to remind you of that. Okay, well, I've told you guys a million times that I am the youngest of five boys, and I think you guys need to move to the first slide if you could here. You're going to have to control. All right, here it is. It's working. Okay, so I got control now. So here I am. Here I am the youngest. There's all of my older brothers. You look at this, and this is back when I was 10 years old. Little after this, by the way, I began to lift weights because I vowed I was going to kill all of those guys. It's a true story. I really did. They are. If you have older brothers, and some of you, I've talked to some of you, you know this, you get this. Older siblings are irritating. They just flat out are, especially when you have older brothers. And then, again, I became a Christian, wrecked everything, all my plans to crush them. But one of the things that I observed when I grew up is I watched these guys. And they were an example to me. And for the most part, they were a horrible example. Now, you can do one of two things with an example. You can learn from the example, or you will imitate the example. And we're all examples. That's just how it is. In life, you're being an example whether you like it or not, whether you're positive or negative. Well, we have been in this study in the book of Hosea. And if you are new to the Bible, or even if you're not new to the Bible, when you read through some of these Old Testament books, which, by the way, I just need to say, see the raise of hands. How many of you have read through Hosea at least one time? Raise your hands. Okay. If you've read through it, it's a hard book. I mean, it is a hard book. It is indeed a book of rebellion and redemption. And we see Israel's rebellion. We see their sin. We see God's, he says, I'm going to judge you. I am going to judge you for what you're doing. He even gave that living parable of Hosea, says, go, he says to Hosea, go and buy and marry a wife of whoredom. Because that's what my people have done. They have committed whoredom in the land. And so when you read through the book, it's a very difficult read, I think. I don't know about you, but this is not a fun book. It's a great book. But it's not like you walk out feeling warm and fuzzy and wasn't that great. But it is great. And when you wonder why did God give us this? Why did he give us books like this? And because there's so many details. There's so many details that he gets into. Well, we know what the reason is, and it's laid out really in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is giving a warning to the church at Corinth, to the bride of Christ that is in Corinth. He's giving a warning to them. And by extension, he's giving a warning to us not to follow the example of Israel and not to fall into idolatry. And so here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Goes on to say, and we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now here's the key verse, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. And so you want to know, when you read a book like this, and we go over a book like this, and you say, why are we doing this? Well, here's why. These things are written down that we might learn. These are things that are given to us. These are examples. And by the way, they are negative examples. There's a TV show called Scared Straight where they go and they try to scare kids who are getting into trouble to try to scare them to get straight. And it's unfortunate that God has to do this, I think. I was thinking about this. Why does God have to give us these negative examples? You know why? Because we're just like the Israelites. We should revel in the glory of Christ. We should revel in all of our forgiveness and our redemption and all the good he has been for us. And we should make Christ our treasure and our all. And we should be satisfied with him and him alone. We should. But sometimes our eyes get off of Christ and we start thinking, I can do life by myself. And so he gives this warning. Matter of fact, verse 10, he says in 1 Corinthians, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This book of Hosea was given that we might learn from their examples. And I'm going to say some things today that are going to hit you right between the eyes like a 2x4. It is. And I don't apologize for that. But I'm begging us as a people, because it hit me between the eyes like a 2x4, that we would see and that we would understand and we would not fall into the example that Israel has set. We are God's chosen people as believers. We are his bride, the church. And we are often like Israel and we commit whoredom. And so this is a message you don't hear a lot of in different churches. But we need to hear it because this is what God has said to us. So I thought, how am I going to cover this? I have 6 chapters I'm going to cover today. And you think, wow. We're going to be here a while. It's not that bad. Turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 8. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through chapter 8 through chapter 13. And it's basically, there are 6 or 7 cycles of warning and judgment and explanation and warning and judgment and redemption. And so it goes around and around. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out what are the 10 examples. The 10 examples that Israel does that we can learn from and we must learn from. And I mean every one of us. I don't know, I don't care if you are here and you are just coming to understand who Jesus is, or you have walked with Jesus for 50 years. We need ears to hear this. We all need ears to hear this. And so we're going to learn from these examples, these bad examples. I have walked with Jesus now for 36 years, and as I was preparing this, I said, man, this is all true. And what Israel does, the church, not all the church, but there are parts of the church, there are parts of you that are doing what we're going to look at today. And just let me tell you right now, this is a warning for all of us. Okay, let's get started. The first thing that we see is that Israel claimed to know the Lord, but their actions did not match that claim. Look at Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord. You know what a vulture does? A vulture circles. And then he comes in and he picks up the dead carcasses. Why is that vulture over the house of the Lord? Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Verse 2, to me they cry, my God, we, Israel, know you. Did you see what they're doing? They're saying, my God, we, Israel, we know you. But right before that he says, judgment's coming because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. And he goes on to say, verse 3, Israel has spurned the good. In other words, this is so clear. Israel made a pretense of devotion to the Lord. That would be like us saying today, I love Jesus. I love him. He's my Savior, my Lord, my Master. And yet you do not honor him. You do not revere him. You do not treat him as holy, as just, as pure. You don't treat him as he deserves to be. And there is a tremendous warning. And by the way, none of us are perfect. We all have those moments. But when we are sinning, the true believer has the Holy Spirit within them. And when you feel that conviction, you should turn and you should immediately repent and desire. My desire is not to sin. We shouldn't. The true believer doesn't want to do that. We all struggle in many ways. But we should want to turn and to make things right immediately. And Jesus, if not, are we real? One of the scariest passages in all the Bible. I like to bring it up every now and then because it is so true. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In verse 22, it goes on to talk about, well, we did this thing, we did that, and we did all these things, your name, in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So it's great. I'm glad you're coming to church. That's great. You come here to learn and grow. But we must know him. We must treasure him as our Lord and our Master. Not just say the words. We as elders have to give an account for your souls. And so we take this seriously and we give this solemn warning. Be the real deal. Second thing. Number two, Israel made decisions without consulting the Lord. Drop down to Hosea 8, verse 4. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and their gold, they made idols for their own destruction. In other words, they set up kings and princes, but not through me. They did not inquire of the Lord. They did not say to the Lord, is this the one? Do you want me to do this? Again, it's an example for us. Don't go through life. Don't go through life saying, tomorrow I'm going to do this and that and this and that and this. We should say, if the Lord wills, I will get up and I will do this and I will do that and I will do this. What are you doing? You're putting Christ at the center of your life. And that's what we are called to do. And so we don't trust in our own decisions. Number three, they sowed poorly. Drop down to Hosea 8, verse 7. For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. It is where, if it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel was going to reap an extra measure of what they sowed. In other words, the whole concept of this is what you sow, you reap. Matter of fact, when we were going through the book of Galatians, we spent a whole week looking at Galatians 6, 7, which says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so it's that idea, what we sow, we reap. And I preach that message, which is, by the way, I looked on our internet, on our church website, and you can go look at that message again. If you're wondering about what all this means about sowing, I talked about the seven laws of the harvest by John Lawrence. And those seven laws, let me just go over them real quickly. First, we reap only what has been sowed. Secondly, we reap the same in kind. In other words, when you start planting things, you plant corn, you're going to get corn. Okay, you plant good things, there's good things that come out. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap positive things. Number three, we reap in a different season than we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap in proportion to what we sow. In other words, if we sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to use my time for the Lord, and then we get up and we read one Bible verse, which is better than zero. But you read one, you haven't sowed much into your soul. But if you sit there and you bathe in God's word and you take in God's word, you're gonna get a full benefit from that. The sixth one, we reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. We have to persevere in this. And then the last one, we can't do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's. In other words, last night you might have sowed some bad stuff. Today is a new day. It is a fresh start. And you got to start doing, honoring the Lord. Number four, I'm going to keep going on in these bad examples. Israel rejected God's spokesman. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7 says, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. He's saying, what you've sowed, you reap, and you're going to know it. It's going to happen. And then it says this, the prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The people's hostility towards God's true prophets were one of the reasons that judgment was going to come. In other words, they had, in the Old Testament, they had prophets that were to proclaim God's word and God's will. And there were some prophets that were bad, but there were many that were true to God's word. And would they would give them God's word. And how did the people respond? Well, it says in verse 8, the prophet is the watchman over Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. The prophets were God's inspired messengers and watchmen, yet they were considered fools. They were considered madmen. And again, through the course of redemptive history, whenever God's people refuse to hear God's spokesman, there's trouble. There is trouble. There's a warning given in the New Testament because people don't like messages like this. Can I just tell you? People don't like messages like this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. And I'm not saying that whatever Pastor Jason and myself say from this pulpit, you must do, you must believe, but you must if it's from God's word. So you need to be like the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17 who studied the scriptures daily to see if what we're saying is true. If we say stuff here, if we give a warning, you got to listen. And we're not doing it for our own pleasure. We're doing this because this is what God says. And on a side note, we do. We have to give an account for your soul. And there are times, often, every week I'm having conversations with people. Some of them hard conversations. And Pastor Jason's personality and mine are different. That's okay. That's great. But don't mix the message up with the messenger and the style. So my style, and this is just, I'm just telling you right now, I'm warning you. If your house is on fire, I'm not going to come and knock on your door. Your house is on fire. Your house is on fire. Warning. Danger. Your house is on fire. I'm not going to do that. And I don't think Pastor Jason is either. Can I just say that? But I'm going to sit there and say, your house is on fire. Get out of the house. And I might even call you an idiot. I mean, because I love you, and I don't want you to burn up. Okay? So don't be all offended. He called me an idiot. It's because I love you. And you're sometimes people act as dumb as a rock, and they don't want to do what God's word says. And I know I need to say things nicer, and I'm working on it. The elders are talking to me all the time about that. But it's real hard. Your house is on fire. There's smoke coming out. You know, stop it. So can I just say that? All right, are we clear on that? And you say, well, why are you saying that? Because people go sideways the way I say things. And don't take it that way. Please, don't. All right, let's move on. Number five. Israel's prosperity led to spiritual corruption. Oh, this is amazing. I saw this. You got to understand, what Israel was going through is kind of like how America is today. Things are pretty good. I mean, if you want a job and you look for a job, pretty much you can find a job. There's food in the pantry. There's a little bit of money in the bank. I mean, the economy was booming. Okay, turn over to chapter 10, Hosea 10 and verse 1. Because Israel was, they were in a good place. They were not in a time of recession. It says in Hosea 10, 1, Israel is a luxurious vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. God gives a commentary on it right away. Their heart is false. Now they must bear the guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and will destroy their pillars. For now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us? It has been said, we become wiser by adversity. Prosperity destroys our application of the right. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want us all to go into adversity and into poverty. But there is a great danger. There is a great danger when there's money in the bank and there's food in the pantry and the refrigerator is full. We're not praying, give us this day our daily bread. That's not a genuine prayer because it's not real. But some of you have gone through times of extreme leanness where you did not know where's the next meal going to come from, and you are praying, Lord, give me this day our daily bread. Help me to pay this bill. I don't have any money. I've given to you. I've been faithful to give back to a portion of you and help. Number six. Israel trusted in their own way and power. Look at Hosea 10 and verse 13. You have planted iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because, what did they do? Because you trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Rather than relying on God's power and on his ways, the nation had departed. And they had trusted in their own ways and in their own might and their own country's military power. Can I just remind us that, you know, America, the Dow Jones, like, biggest ever, everything's great, right? Can I just say, doesn't mean anything. Like that, everything could fall out. And I'm not a doomsdayer. But I'm saying, do not put your hope in your bank account, in your retirement. I'm just saying, don't go there. Be careful of that. And that whole thing of trusting in our own way. I can do things my own way. Pride is something that every person struggles with. The pride of my ability, the pride of my knowledge, the pride of my wealth, the pride of my own goodness. The pride of what I deserve. And there is nothing more than a reality check that we need to get out of this. Because in James 4, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. The devil wants you to sit there and say, you know, I'm secure. I'm good. We need him every hour. We need him every hour. Number seven. Israel responded to the Lord's kindness with ingratitude. Turn over to Hosea 11, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And you just see God's mercy and love oozing out of this. And it's the same thing God does for us. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by the arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with the bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Do you see the picture there? God is nothing but gracious and merciful and kind, and he's easing the yoke. And there's no gratitude. There's none. They're not doing what Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Every day you and I should get up and say, thank you, King Jesus, for another day to live. And when you're young, you don't think about that. You just assume it. When you start to get older and you can get up and it doesn't hurt too bad, that's good. And you keep going. But it is one of those ones, be thankful. We need to be thankful. And I believe with all my heart, the older I get, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18 should be memorized by everyone, which says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything. So if you want a Bible verse to memorize and put into your head so you can preach to yourself. So that means when you have the flat tire, that means when you're sick as a dog, you can rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I found this verse this week. I never seen it. I've read through the Bible tons of times. Psalm 50, verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. We want to glorify God. That's why we were made, to glorify God. And one of the things we do, what do? We offer thanksgiving. That's what we do. Okay, number 8. Israel became prideful and materialistic. Sorry for the reoccurring theme, but this is so reoccurring. Look at Hosea chapter 12, verse 8. Ephraim said, now listen to this. This is so amazing. And we would never say this, but I'm telling you, we think it and we live it. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. Oh, what deception is that? They thought they were good. I mean, I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. Do you realize? Do you realize that every penny you have is because God has given you the physical ability and the mind to do whatever you do? And some of you guys do amazing things. You teach people, you help people, you work here, you do this. And is it because like you're like real smart? Wrong answer. God has gifted you. He has made you. That's why we make much of him. How wicked is this? That they were like, oh, look at me. And not only that, I must be pretty good. I mean, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. And the reality is, in our lives, the more you know the Lord, the more you get into his word, the more that you see, oh, wretched man that I am. Because when you see God's holiness, you do see your sin, which makes us all the more gracious and glorious for the gospel of what he has done for us. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a couple minutes, and when you see your sin, it's like, thank you, Lord. It is a reminder of what you have done. Thank you. And there's a great warning in James. He says, you have laid up for yourselves, you laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on this earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. There's just a warning about that. We are a prosperous people. We are. And everything you have is the Lord's. Just good thing that keeps us humble. Number nine. This one's just a little bit clear, but it's sad. Hosea 13 and verse 2. Israel's sin escalated. Here's what it says. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images and idols skillfully made of their silver. All of them the work of the craftsmen. And I said of them, those who offer sacrifices kiss calves. I was like, what is that about? The Bible speaks of child sacrifices in conjunction with the worship of the god of Molech, and which was sometimes combined with Baal worship. And there's debate among scholars of whether this is a this is what they were doing. But the bottom line is that their sin was getting worse and worse. And when you get your eyes off of the Lord, which they did, you get to the place where, like Isaiah 50 and verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. We don't want to be wise in our own eyes. Last one, number 10, which kind of just summarizes it all. Israel forgot God. Look at verse 6. And again, it's tied into the prosperity thing. It's tied into the prosperity thing that's so dangerous. Hosea 13, 6. But when they grazed, they became full. They were filled. And their hearts were lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. Wow. You know what's really, it's so easy to forget God. This is why on Wednesday, I want you all to come to the prayer meeting if you're not down worshiping or serving down south. Here's why. When there's a problem, what do? Oh, God, we're quick to cry out. And that's good. He wants us to cry out. But I want us to be the kind of people that are crying out to God when things are great. And things are smooth. And we keep coming to him. Why? Because when they grazed, they became full. It's just, you become satisfied. They were filled. Their hearts were lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. I don't want us to be a people who are like that. I want us to be a people who treasure him above all. So you look at these 10 things. There's just 10 bad examples. We don't want to be like that. Rather, we want to make Christ our treasure and our glory and our all. And so, take heed of the warning. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As I prepared this, I was preaching to myself. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I want us to examine ourselves. And if we can go back to that previous slide of those 10 things, and just look at those and say, you know what? Is there a part of my life where I am trusting in my own way, in my own power? Am I rejecting God's spokesman? Am I sowing poorly? If there's something that you need to just take and lay before the Lord, now is the time that you do that. When we come to the Lord's table, this is the table for believers. This is the table that we come to and we remember what Jesus has done for us. So if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, then don't partake. But if you are, then partake. But if you're here and you call yourself a Christian and you're doing what you want, can I just say, warning, you need to repent. Or don't partake. If you know you're going to go do what you did before and you don't care what God says, that's a warning for you. So at this time, and the communion people are coming forward, if you could please bow your heads and just spend some time with the Lord.